Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Our call to worship this morning is in the back of your hymnal. It's number 764, as you noted in your bulletin, and it's entitled Reconciliation. Seems appropriate after Pastor giving us the wonderful presentation right after Sabbath school today, Reconciliation. So important in God's church if there is division. 764. We are ruled by the love of Christ. Now that we recognize that one man died for everyone, which means that they all share in his death. No longer, then, do we judge anyone by human standards. Even at one time we judged Christ according to human standards, we no longer do so. All this is done by God, who through Christ changed us from enemies into his friends and gave us the task of making others his friends also. Here we are, then, speaking for Christ, as though God himself were making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf. Let God change you from enemies into his friends. May God bless the reading of the word.
Time for the children's story.
Good morning, children. How many of you have seen a volcano? Have you ever seen a volcano? No one's seen a volcano, because Michigan doesn't have any, huh? Michigan's very flat. Well, you know, where I grew up in New Zealand, we have lots and lots of volcanoes. In fact, in the city of Auckland, they're everywhere. Everywhere you look, you see little volcanoes coming up. You ever seen a picture of them? They come up like a cone, like this, like a mountain, and then a lot of the time they're flat on the top. And even when I went to school and I look outside the window of the school, there was a volcano right near our school. And sometimes we would climb up the side of the volcano. It was very steep, and get to the top, and guess what's at the top of a volcano? Do you know? If it's an active volcano, it'll have lava, but these ones are not active. What do you think is right at the top? Any idea? You ever heard of a crater? At the top of the volcano, there's like a big hollow inside. And it's very steep also going down inside the crater. And we used to have lots of fun. We'd get up to the top of the volcano, and then it'd be like gravel. And you would slide down to the bottom, and then you had to try and climb out. And that was hard. But we had lots of fun doing that. And you know, there's a volcano in New Zealand called Mount Ruapehu. And it's a ski field. There's several ski fields on this mountain. There's lots of snow on it. And this volcano at the top in the crater, guess what's in the crater? Any of you guess what's in the crater at the top? Huh? Not gold. It's a lake. It has a lake inside. And it's a hot lake, because the volcano has something coming up inside it that is heating this lake. So it's got snow on the outside and people go skiing there, but if you climb all the way to the top, then there's a hot lake there, and you don't want to go in it. It's too hot. And it's got a lot of acid and chemicals in it. Anyway, this volcano, the scientists have been watching it, and they've been noticing that every day the level of the water is getting higher and higher. And guess how much it's going up every day? Can you guess how much? It's going 4 inches every day. Every day it's getting higher and higher. And so guess what's going to happen when it gets right to the top? What do you think's going to happen? It's going to overflow, yes. In fact, do you know that 50 years ago, it did exactly the same thing? It got higher and higher and higher until it burst over the side. And when it burst out the side, part of the crater broke open, and then it just, all this hot water went rushing down the side of the volcano, and it found a creek bed, and it followed this creek bed, and there was a train track that went across, and there was a bridge, and it wiped out that bridge, and a train came along, and guess what? There was no bridge there. And a lot of people were killed, and a lot were hurt in this accident. And so they're expecting that the same thing is going to happen again, and they're very worried about the damage. But, of course, they know what's going to happen this time, so they're trying to keep a very close watch on it. Well, you know what? There's a lesson in that for us. Do you know that we are a little bit like volcanoes? Did you know that? You know, sometimes we get angry. Do you ever get angry? Do you ever get angry? Things make you angry sometimes? There's always something, isn't there? Something that makes us feel angry. And you know that when we get angry and then all of a sudden we yell or we hit or we do something, as we let that anger out, we're like a volcano that's either erupting or the waters burst out and doing some damage. That's what happens, you see. And you know that Jesus is able to help us to handle anger, because there's always something that makes us angry. And you know that when we feel angry, it's not that it's a sin, it's not a bad thing that you feel angry, but it's what you do with the anger. In fact, you know the Bible has a verse in it. Let me share it with you. It's in Psalms chapter 4, and it says in verse 4, it says, "Be angry and do not sin." So it says you can be angry, but do not sin. And then in verse 5 it says, "Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord." And so, you know, when we're angry, Jesus wants to help us to do what is right with that anger. Do you know that usually the people that we're angry at, Jesus loves them too? He doesn't want us to hurt them in any way. And so he wants us to tell him about our anger, and then he can then work in the situation so that we can still be friends and we can still love those people that we're angry with. And then we don't become like a volcano that just erupts and does some damage and hurts anyone. How many of you want Jesus to help you when you get angry? Do you want Jesus to help you? Remember to go and ask him, and remember that he will always help us. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we want to thank you so much that you love us, and that you love everyone in this world, that they're all equal and of high value to you. And we ask, Lord, that as we feel anger at different times, that you will help us bring it to you so that we will not sin, and that we will offer to you sacrifices of righteousness and trust you. Thank you, dear Lord. May you bless each child here as they take their lesson and go back to their seats and sit quietly through the service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our scripture this morning is taken from Matthew 5, chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. You immediately recognize this as being within the chapter of the Beatitudes and the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Jesus speaking here. "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift."
The world is hungry for peace. And, you know, it's been a wonderful thing to have the Peacemakers Seminar here. There's just really some good things that we're learning. Is that right, Margaret? It's been very good. And, Ardith, we've been really blessed by the things that we've been learning. And I just want to, before I get into the message today, encourage you, if you haven't been coming and you're able to come on Tuesday nights, and you will find that what you learn from God's Word will really be a help, and God will bless us. Tony, do you mind handing? There's a sheet out here that the deacons are going to hand out called Real Peace. And it's a little worksheet as we go through the message today that we can fill out the details here. But I believe that the world is hungry for peace. We're hungry for peace. We want peace to rule in our hearts, don't we? And Jesus is all about giving us peace. And he's the Prince of Peace, the Bible says. And so we need him. Do you know that if you were to go on the internet to the Google search page and you were to type in the word sex, guess how many pages you might find there that would come up? Millions, right? Actually, somebody did that. I didn't do it. I don't want all the garbage to come into my computer that might come there. But somebody did that, and they found 229 million pages with references to that term. And, you know, really, when you think about how preoccupied the world is with that topic, you would expect that maybe there would be even more that would show up. But what about if you were to take the word peace and you were to insert the word peace in a Google search? How many times do you think that would, how many pages do you think you would find when you put in the word peace? Any guess? Would it be 10 million or 5 million or 50 million? What do you think? Actually, 248 million pages, more than that for that came up for sex. And so, really, that was 10% more than the other one. So really, that tells us something, that the world is really searching for peace. Would you say amen to that? I think the world is really searching for peace. But when you look at these pages in the internet that are about peace, many of these pages are talking about human ways, humanistic ways of achieving peace, meditation and all these other things. And really, these attempts at finding peace are not the real solution for peace. They don't bring real peace. And therefore, most of these approaches are described by Jeremiah 6, verse 14, by these words: "They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace." So we don't need to go through all these millions of pages on the internet to try and find the path to real peace. God has given us the Holy Scripture to show us the path to peace. And He has shown us how to have genuine, lasting peace. And that path to peace is beautifully described in Colossians chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles with me. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 15 through 20. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 through 20. And if you have a hard time finding the book of Colossians, it's after 1st and 2nd Corinthians. You have Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians, those little books. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 through 20. It says here, "He is the image," talking of Jesus, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross." So in this passage, we find the real way to find peace. So let us examine the principles that we find right here in this passage that leads us to peace. The first principle, and if you want to fill it out on your page, the first principle is that real peace is a priority with God, or a priority to God. First of all, let us consider who God sent into this world to restore peace in this broken and conflicted world. Did He send an angel? No. Even as mighty and as powerful as angels are, He didn't send an angel. Did He send an army to suppress the conflict and enforce justice and impose unity upon the nations? No, he didn't. Nor did he send a delegation of gifted men to teach us how to find peace. Peace is such a high priority to God that he did not send any lieutenant or anyone else to bring us this treasure. Instead, he sent us his own son, the most exalted and powerful ambassador who has ever walked the face of the earth. And if you listen to his credentials, it's quite amazing. Back to our scripture reading that we just had before. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. You know, Peter, in his epistle, tells us that Jesus was chosen for this amazing task even before the foundation of the world. So God's priority for peace is emphasized by the fact that he planned for reconciliation even before this world came into existence and conflicts came as a result of sin. So since God has made peace one of his highest priorities, he calls us to do the same. He does not want us to treat estrangement from him or others as an insignificant matter. He expects us to make more than a token effort to seek peace with others. He teaches us never to delay going to someone who may have something against us. In fact, his priority for peace is so high that Jesus commands us to seek reconciliation with others even before we seek to worship God himself. Consider the Lord's command in our scripture reading, Matthew 5:23-24. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. What more could God say to show us how much of a high priority he has placed on peace? He sent his most exalted ambassador to make peace on earth, and he commands us not to approach him to worship unless we have made every reasonable effort to seek peace with those around us. And by his example and commands, God has placed peace at the top of his priority list, and so he asks us to do likewise. Number two, real peace is expensive. Expensive. The passage we read in Colossians 1 teaches us that real peace is expensive. Consider the price that was paid to purchase our peace. The Son of God had to leave the glory of heaven, descend into a fallen and corrupt world, take on the form of a helpless baby, walk countless miles over deserts and dusty roads, submit to mocking, beating and torture, and shed his own life's blood on the cross. Now, what price can you put on that type of service that he gave to us? Really, no amount of money in the world can pay for that. Why would God be willing to pay such a high price for our salvation? He tells us over and over in Scripture that it is love that motivated him to pay the supreme price for our peace and salvation. You remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then in John's first epistle, he repeats and expands on the same theme, and he says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God,
but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's 1 John 4:9-11. Note the response that God is looking for in us. If we understand and treasure the love that he has shown toward us, we will be eager to be a channel of the same love into the lives of others. If that love is flowing through our lives, we will be willing and even eager to pay whatever price is necessary to be reconciled with others. Just as Christ paid an infinite, expensive price, his very life, to be reconciled with us. So ask yourself today, is Jesus' love living in me? Am I passionate about peace and reconciliation as he is? Will I pay the price required to spread peace and reconciliation with others as God has with me? 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourself under God's mighty hand. So the question to us is, will we humble ourselves? Stop trying to prove our own righteousness. Cast aside our lifelong tactics for resolving conflict and follow God's path for making peace, no matter how difficult it is. It takes a while to learn it, but it's worth it. If you are not sure how to resolve conflict biblically, then again I appeal to you, come to our Tuesday night meeting. You will find wonderful things. And if you can't come, physically can't come for some reason, we have books that we are using and workbooks, and you could do it at home. But if you can, come, because there is more that is being shared there than just what is in the books. In Matthew 7, verses 3 and 4, Jesus says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So, will we stop dwelling on what others have done wrong and confess in detail with sincere sorrow how we have contributed to a conflict or a broken relationship? In Ephesians 4:32, Paul writes, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. What about the person who has deeply wronged you, gossiped about you, betrayed your trust, failed to keep a commitment, damaged your property or even your reputation? What price will you pay to encourage that person's repentance and restore peace in your relationship? Will you let go of bitterness? Will you give up self-pity? Will you divest yourself of the desire to make that person suffer for the wrong he or she has done to you? But brothers and sisters, Jesus paid a far greater price to secure our forgiveness from God. His love gladly overflowed in the supreme sacrifice. He now invites you to overflow with the same kind of love and glad sacrifice, not as a way to repay a debt, but as a way of joyfully reflecting and celebrating the love of Christ in your life. Number 3, real peace requires an ally. Real peace requires an ally. I'm sure all of us would love to overflow with this kind of love. Amen? I would. And to have the ability to make peace in every situation. But the price of peace is often far too expensive for us, isn't it? More than what we have. When we have been deeply or repeatedly wronged, the cost of reconciliation exceeds our meager resources. We have too little love, humility, compassion, and forgiveness to cover the damage caused by sin and conflict. This is why real peace requires an ally. We cannot, on our own, fully pay the high price of reconciliation. We cannot wash away another person's sins. We cannot cleanse our own hearts from bitterness and self-righteousness. We cannot forgive as God forgave us. But there is one who can do all these things, and he is eager to come to our side. He's eager to bear the full cost of sin and give us all the support and resources we need to restore peace with those around us. Colossians 1:19 through 20 says that God promised, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. God would not be pleased to reconcile two people to himself, but leave them at odds with each other. His reconciliation is all-encompassing. Therefore, he is eager to come alongside each of his children and become our ally in pursuing peace with others. As Philippians 2:13 promises, it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You have an Ellie who is eager to see you make peace with others. And this Ellie is not distant or passive. He is near you, and he is ready to place all of his resources at your disposal. Ephesians 1:18 through 20 indicates our Savior wants you to know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Your ally is ready to come to your aid. Seek his counsel. Bank on his limited resources. Trust that he will never leave your side as you seek peace with others. Aren't you encouraged to know that he'll be there at our side when we seek to make peace? It's not all about us, it's all about him. And that leads us to number four, because real peace is only found at the cross. It's only found at the cross. The world offers many formulas for peace. Americans spend millions of hours and billions of dollars every year in bookstores, at seminars, in counselors' offices, or in courtrooms, seeking for ways to resolve conflict and regain some measure of peace. Most of this effort is utterly wasted because real peace is found only at the cross. Colossians 1:20 teaches that it was at the cross that Jesus shed his blood to pay for our sins, to purchase our peace and reconcile us to God. This gift can be found nowhere else in the world. In Acts 4:12, it says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. It is at the cross alone that the gospel of Christ is revealed. Jesus has freed us from the penalty of sin and given us the ability to break free from the sinful attitudes and habits that foster conflict and obstruct reconciliation. As you kneel at the foot of the cross, you will find inspiration, grace, and power to make peace with others. In the Peacemaker book that we've been using at the seminar, Ken Sand writes this. He says, take hold of the liberating promises of the gospel. Trust that Jesus has forgiven your sins and confess them freely. Believe that he is using the pressures of conflict to help you to grow. And cooperate with him. Depend on his assurance that he always is watching over you. And stop fearing what others might do to you. Know that he delights to display his sanctifying power in your life. And attempt to do things that you could never accomplish in your own strength, such as forgiving someone who has deeply hurt you. It is wise and helpful to learn and practice the peacemaking principles and skills that we are learning in this Tuesday night study, and that you will learn if you will study as well. But those principles and skills will produce only superficial results if they are not inspired and guided by what Jesus did for us on Calvary. Genuine, lasting peace is only found at the cross. That leads us to our last point, number 5. Real peace has eternal consequences. Real peace has eternal consequences. When Jesus shed his blood on the cross, he opened the door for us to be fully reconciled to God, to enter the courts of heaven, and to enjoy the Father's love forever. As Jesus promised in John 6:47, I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. Inherent in this gift of peace is the privilege and responsibility of sharing the message of eternal life with others. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17-20, Jesus taught that our most persuasive testimony is communicated by how we love one another. In John 13:34 and 35, he said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The love that is most eye-catching and persuasive to the world is not the love that we show to those who love us. As taught in Luke 6:27-36, anyone can love those who love them. What marks us as sons and daughters of God is our love for those who are in conflict with us. Thus, peacemaking can have eternal consequences. When we love and forgive those who have deeply hurt us or humbly confess our own wrongs, we are demonstrating the reality and reconciling power of Christ in our lives. In doing so, we are giving others a taste of the peace and reconciliation they can find in Jesus. Thus, God may use our witness as peacemakers to lead others to trust in Christ and find eternal peace through him. Every time you experience a conflict, you have an opportunity to show others how to find real peace. May God grant us grace to do so in a way that points clearly to our Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. As we are here for communion today, I believe that it is symbolizing the peace that Jesus bought for us at an infinite price. And as we go to wash one another's feet, we are really meditating on the life of Jesus, who taught us the way of peace. Washing each other's feet is a way of reconciliation. Washing each other's feet is teaching us humility, and it is teaching us that we need to put our pride aside to go and be reconciled to those we need to be with, so that we can demonstrate the gospel at work in our lives as we partake of the emblems. So as we part now, let us think on these things. And for those of you who have not been here before for communion, the men go to this side of the church, the ladies in the activity center, and the couples who feel they need to wash one another's feet in this side of the sanctuary. So let's depart and come back with our hearts prepared to participate in taking the emblems, understanding this wonderful gift that Jesus has given us. Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. Paul here says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" The elders and I are going to kneel, and you're welcome to join us as Dick gives thanks for the bread.
Lord, this morning, as we kneel before you, we are humbled by the sacraments here that we are to partake of. We are humbled by the fact that you are willing to give of your body for us, sinful human beings, but needing a Savior. We gratefully acknowledge your coming and dying so that we can have life eternal someday. We thank you for the opportunity to be our sin, to have our sins forgiven. We thank you that you are our sin bearer. And as we partake of this bread, Lord, help us to recognize that it's a broken body and visually see what the cross did for us. In our own mind's eye, help us to just draw closer to you as we visualize. And Lord, in our hearts, help us to resolve to someday break bread with you in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The elders and I are going to kneel as Norman gives thanks for the wine.
Loving Father, we kneel here in your sanctuary, having accepted the washing of our feet by one who represented you, and ourselves having washed the feet of another in your place. We're thankful that you have given us this service, that you told those who were with you at that time that you had earnest longing to partake of that service together with them. And we know that you are here to be with us with that same longing, that you wanted to do this before you suffered so that we could understand better through the symbols how much you loved us and how much what you were going to do would mean to us. We remember the promise that you would not partake of the grape juice, the wine, after that time again until you partake of it together with us, with your people, in the kingdom made new. And that during that time, the understanding of what you did then and what you did in the day that followed that service, until the understanding of that was complete. And we too are learning and want to understand better the meaning of what you have done for us. So Lord, as we partake of this grape juice, a symbol of your blood shed for us, open our minds even further to an understanding of your great love for us and how we can love you and serve you in order to be part of your eternal kingdom. Bless us, and come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Our dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the gospel message that Jesus saves. Thank you for saving a wretch such as me. And Lord, we pray that you will please help us day by day as we leave this place to rejoice in the salvation. And Lord, may we make peace with one another as you have made peace with us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.